I remember when I was on that side of the podium, one of the things I'd be thinking during the Sunday morning service is, where am I going after the service? And the groanings wasn't the Holy Spirit within me, the groaning was my belly. And so just in case you're wondering, upstairs they have quite a spread today. Bob and Marilyn and the group that does the Fellowship Cafe has lots of stuff up there for you. And you can have great fellowship. The guys from the church yesterday after men's prayer put up some new coverings in the back there. There's nice little cafe tables and chairs. So please join us if you would after the service. In the meantime, we're going to get into some real soul food here this morning. The milk, the manna, and the meat from God's Word. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're going to get right into His Word this morning, okay? Matthew chapter 7, first book of the New Testament, 7th chapter. We're going to begin at verse 7. Lord willing, we'll try to get through verse 20. I wouldn't guarantee that this morning. You know, sometimes Sue asks me for the text and the title and the verses and all, and I give them to her. But once I begin to dig, I find just a little bit more than I anticipated. So we might not get the whole text in. But if we're still here next week, we'll get into the rest of it, okay? So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, God. We live in a world that's just more and more and more every day buying into the lie. We know who the liar is, the murderer, the thief, who came to destroy. But thank you, Lord, that we know you, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word, that we can gather here together this morning and have a real good, solid meal from the Holy Scriptures. They are holy. Your word is truth. There are many warnings not to tamper with your word. Every word of the Lord is truth. Pure. And so this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's begin at verse 7. This is what the word of the Lord says. Red letters, Jesus speaking. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so this morning we continue in what is traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus, as you know, went up on a mountain. Actually, it seems like more of a hill when you visit the Mount of Beatitudes in Israel. But he went up on this mountain so that his disciples would be in close proximity to him. He had a special message for his disciples where he could sit down and teach them. In Scripture, the position of a teacher is always being seated. A preacher stands, a teacher sits. On Sunday mornings, it's usually a combination of the both. We go through the Word, teaching, preaching, and it's so wonderful to go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, because it reaches the converted as well as the unconverted, and that's the way God designed His Word. This teaching was not directed towards the multitudes as Jesus sat with the 12, but only the disciples. Those who were followers of Jesus Christ. That's what the term disciple means, to be a Christ follower, to be a student, to be a pupil of the Word of God. And as we open God's Word and go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we're going to Bible school. We're learning about God's Word and His ways and His nature, His heart, His character, His love. And so this morning we too sit at the feet of Jesus Christ as we open His Word and He feeds us as His disciples. Kingdom living for citizens of the kingdom of heaven is what this is. We don't wait to get to heaven before we live like children of the King. It should start right now. The day that we become born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, the process begins. He that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And he who began the good work will be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're not complete yet. A lot of us are pretty much incomplete. But one day, as the old song, the old hymn says, we will stand before him complete. What a glorious day that will be. But in the meantime, we have instructions here for godly living in the present world. And have you noticed it gets more and more difficult to do so? Why? Because we are bombarded with unbiblical principles that sound good. Political correctness. I saw a great bumper sticker the other day. The road to hell is paved with political correctness. It is. It's contrary to the Holy Scriptures. It's the world's thinking. It's the world's philosophies. That's why it is so important for us to get into God's Word, because more and more and more it's difficult for us to live in an ungodly world as God's people. And so here in verses 7 and 8, the whole idea is that we fervently, consistently, and constantly keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Notice it says, ask, and it will be given to you, meaning keep on asking. It says, seek, and you will find. Keep on seeking. Knock, and it will be open to you. Keep on knocking is what the original language means. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And again, in speaking to believers, Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, he's telling us that we are to persist in pursuing God. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on, if you would. Christians often give up. I've done it myself. I'm sure you've done it as well. Pray for something one time, maybe, and just give up. Well, you know, maybe God didn't hear me or whatever that your excuse might be. But what we see here is because we often give up after even at times a few half-hearted requests, he wants us to continue to keep on asking and seeking and knocking. Why? Because all of a sudden when something doesn't happen right away, we think, well, maybe God's not listening, or maybe God doesn't care, or maybe God is out of reach, maybe just out of touch. You ever feel that way? Oftentimes our prayers just don't seem to get past the ceiling. That's why Jesus tells us to keep on keeping on. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, don't give up. Being a child of God requires faith. Faith is not feeling. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that not seen. And oftentimes faith doesn't feel good. And unfortunately, the church today is carnal and sensual, and we kind of operate on how we feel, our senses, rather than by just raw faith. Being a child of God requires faith. It requires focus. It requires fervency. And follow through, for the sake of another F. James tells us in James 5:16 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's all so important that we would pray fervently. And if it's something deep within your soul that you know that God wants you to fervently pray for, you just got to keep on praying. Now, contrary to popular interpretations of what Jesus is saying here, which are often common misinterpretations of this verse, this does not mean that God will give to you and I a blank check, as some pastors preach today from the pulpit. Name it and claim it. And if God doesn't give it to you, brother, you just don't have enough faith. You ever have anybody tell you that? I was sick one time and somebody told me, you don't have enough faith, otherwise you'd be healed. That's bogus. That's baloney. If we only had to ask once, why would you say, keep on asking, you keep on seeking, keep on knocking? You know, we have to be very, very careful to realize that God is not this heavenly ATM and he just gives you the PIN number and you punch it in and, man, you just healthy, wealthy, and wise just with one, you know, withdrawal. It doesn't happen that way. God is not a genie. We don't rub the magic lamp. He says, just keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Notice in verse 8, everyone here in verse 8 refers only to the children of God. We need to realize that as well, because oftentimes it's taken out of context. He is speaking to believers. Why? Because in verse 11, it says, your Father in heaven gives good things to those who ask. Who's your daddy is the question. Is he your heavenly Father? And the best way to determine that is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the Bible clearly says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son, Jesus Christ, does not have the Father. We need to know this. This is really, really important stuff this morning. Because you know what? Oftentimes I hear from pulpits and on TV and on the radio and stuff, the church is trying to make the way to God a broad way. They say the neon lights are bright on Broadway. You know? Available on CD, folks, after the service. You know? But very clearly we see here it's not the Broadway. It's the narrow way. How narrow is it? It's about like a turnstile when you go into the ballpark. One at a time, no baggage. And it's a one-on-one thing. One way, Jesus Christ. You can't go with anybody else. It's a personal commitment by you to go through the narrow gate. Notice also, he gives good things to those who ask him. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Good things like wisdom. Good things like knowledge. Good things like discernment, direction, divine counsel, love. And Luke tells us, I love Luke's writing on this, Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus goes on to say, how much more does your heavenly Father want to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You see, these are the good things that Jesus Christ gives us. Material things don't last. Oh yeah, we need material things to survive, don't we? Food, clothing, and all of those things. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he just showers us with his love and his wisdom and his knowledge, discernment, and all of these wonderful things that are really the most important things that we need to have here in this world, would you say? Don't you think we live in a time that we really need discernment and wisdom and knowledge and direction? You know, it takes a live fish to swim upstream. And if you're going with the flow, you're just a floundering dead fish is all you are. Anybody can go with the flow, don't you know? A live fish swims upstream. You see, a lot depends upon what we are asking for. That's the key. You see, a lot of times we ask for things that God really doesn't want us to have. And that's why he doesn't answer those prayers. James, again, 4:3. James was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. What a powerful epistle he wrote. And you know what he writes to us? He says, You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. He goes on to say, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's asking with the wrong motive. You see, God's not obligated to answer carnal, fleshly, selfish prayers. It's important to pray according to God's will. And the more we know the Lord, the more we read His Word, we put on the mind of Christ, we put on the heart of Christ, and our prayers line up with His prayers. Our will lines up with His will. And there's no better place to be. And you know why? Because then you're never disappointed. You're blown away. Yeah, Lord, you answered that prayer. That's exactly what I needed at this particular time. It wasn't a want, Lord. It was a need. I desperately needed that. And you came through because my prayer lined up with your prayer. My heart lined up with your heart, Lord. That is so important today. John says in 1 John 3:22, whatever you ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. Meaning that we need to be obedient believers in order for God to answer some of our prayer requests. And He says, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And again, it's so important for us to keep our lives clean. And that way there's no blockage with our prayers. John also tells us in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have before Him, our Heavenly Father, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Even in the Lord's Prayer, right? He said, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's so important for us to pray for God's will. What is God's will? Do you know what God's will is for your life? James answers that as well. I think it's James. He says, God's will for your life and for mine is our sanctification. That's one of the many things that is God's will for our lives. Our sanctification, meaning our being set apart for Him. Are you set apart for Him? Are you all in with Him? That's the key. Right motive, according to His Word, His will, to be pleasing in His sight, and He'll hear us. And so in doing so, we keep on asking, we keep on seeking, we keep on knocking. Notice verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? What is he saying here? As God's children, as His followers, as born-again Christians, as Spirit-filled believers, God's nature is to be a reflection in our lives. We put on His nature. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we're imperfect. Yet if one of our children asks for bread, there's absolutely no way that we would give him a stone, right? I mean, it's absurd. Not only would they have a broken tooth, but they'd have a broken heart. We would never do that to our children. We love them, don't we? We want them to have the very, very best. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father want to give us good things? No loving father would ever do that. Give your kid a stone when they need bread. If he asks for a fish, there's no way that you would give him a snake, a serpent. Absurd, ridiculous, right? Of course, in the whacked out world that we live in, there's probably some parents that would do ridiculous stuff like that. But not a child of God. Absolutely not. No way. And that's why verse 11 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Jesus always gives us the lesser to the greater, doesn't He? How much more, it says. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to bless you and give you good things? And as Luke said, how much more does He want to give you the Holy Spirit? Even as imperfect sinners, we know how to give good gifts to our children, especially grandchildren, huh? Even more so, how much more to your grandchildren? But how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? And what He's doing is pointing back to verse 7. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. He wants to give us good things. And again, things that line up with His will, His way, His words. Do you see the point here? God wants us to pray in the right manner for the right things with the right motive. And not selfishness or self-centeredness. You know what? I love men's prayer on Saturday morning here. It is amazing to me. We have a group of guys that come every week. And you know what? It's almost like pulling teeth to get them to pray for themselves. Isn't that incredible? They pray for everybody else. We have lists and lists and lists of many of you in this fellowship. You're not even aware that we're praying for you. You're ill. You're in the hospital. Financial problems. Whatever it might be. These guys pray. And it's not selfish prayers. And it's so wonderful to just hear these guys pray, you know, for those that are struggling, for those that are that have addictions, for those that are backslidden, for the prodigals, whatever it might be. And rarely ever do we find someone that asks for a prayer for themselves. That's incredible. And so here the child asks for bread and a fish. He needs these things. These are necessary items, aren't they? And God knows the necessary items in your life and in mine. Now, if the child asked for stones and snakes, would the wise, loving father grant that request? No. And the point being is sometimes, unfortunately, folks, we pray for stones and snakes, things that will harm us. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian any length of time, you can look back and say, thank you, Lord, you didn't answer that prayer. That was the last thing I needed at that particular time. But at the time, I thought I really needed it. And He's saying, it's a stone. It's a snake. You don't want this. And so God knows that sometimes His kids pray for stones and snakes. Done it myself. Man. And even though we persist in our prayers, He, being our Heavenly Father, gives us nothing but good things. And He never gives us anything that would harm or destroy us. Because He loves us. And as we grow and as we know God's nature and character, we line up our prayers with His heart, His will, and we ask for what is really, really good for us, those things that God truly wants to give to His children. He loves us that much. Look at verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And by the way, this is also known as the golden rule. You remember that? You probably have to have gray hair in your head to remember when the golden rule was part of school. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't even think our kids today and grandkids even know what the golden rule is in public schools. You think that would apply to schools today? We have our kids entering school and through metal detectors and bars on the windows and all. What's wrong with the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the answer to bullying, right? Hello? Yeah, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How sad it is that we have, along with many, many other things in our nation, removed the golden rule. Why? Because it's biblical. Now, in most religious circles today, this is stated in the negative. I don't know if you've noticed that. They say, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. But by stating it in the positive to His disciples, Jesus makes it more significant. Don't you think it's better that we do things for others that we would have them do unto us rather than saying, well, I don't do this to people, I wouldn't do that to people. You see, for the most part, it's not very difficult to refrain from harming others. On the other hand, it's much more difficult to take the initiative in doing something good for them. Why? Because you have to deny yourself. You have to give up yourself. You have to humble yourself. You have to put others before yourself. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote, esteeming others better than ourselves. I love the acronym for joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, other second, yourself last. You want joy in your life? Put Jesus first, other second, and yourself last. And I'll tell you, you will have unspeakable joy within your life. Why? Because we live in a world that's me first, right? Go through the line in the market, and they even have Self magazine. If you really want to be into yourself, we've got a magazine for that. Self. If you want to be selfish, if you want to major in selfishness, you can get Self magazine. But you know, the most miserable people on the planet are the selfish people, aren't they? And the happiest people are those that just give of themselves. God the Son gave of Himself, didn't He? Always, always. Putting others, even His enemies, ahead of Himself. He calls us to do something good for others. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. And you know what? Every time as you cast your bread on the waters, it comes right back to you. You see, this is God's divine design for creation. And Jesus formulated it. It's the foundation of goodness and mercy. The kind of love that God shows us every moment of every day. Do you treat others the way God treats you? There's a challenge, would you say? He always blesses me in spite of myself, and I'm sure you'd feel the same way. Sometimes when I'm even a brat, if you would, He blesses me, and that's, man, that convicts me more than the good whacking from Him, you know? He blesses us over and over and over. He continually does good things for us. Here we sit, air-conditioned building. You know, it looks like everybody had a good meal this morning, and everybody's happy, and everybody's, you know, excited to be here because God is good. We're here in this place because God is good to us. And God is so good, He sent His Son for us to die for us and pay the price that we could never pay and to keep us from going to hell. Gee, that's a word you don't hear much anymore, hell. I hear a lot of other four-letter words that don't offend people, but you say hell in front of people and they get a little tiffed. Don't say that word. Well, how about you, bud, you know? In front of my wife and kids here. I'll move on that one. But you don't hear much about hell anymore. Crazy, isn't it? And so here we see that we are to, again, do unto others as you would have them do unto us. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus does for us. Now we go from the fervent to the few. Notice verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And this saddens my heart, this last part of that verse. And there are many who go in by it. Doesn't that break your heart? Many. I don't like the word many. I don't even like the fact that one person is headed for destruction. It breaks God's heart too. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And again, the sad part of this verse is there are few who find it. Life is filled with all sorts of decisions, isn't it? We make decisions 24/7. We all made a bunch of choices even before we got to church this morning, didn't we? We did. Lots of choices. You don't even realize it. We're always subject to making choices. What shall I wear? What cereal do I want? Cocoa Puffs or Rice Krispies, you know? Should it be toast or a bagel? What car should I drive, mine or hers? Where do I park at church today? Where do I want to sit? And possibly right now, again, where are we going to lunch? Choices. We make choices constantly, don't we? Some choices aren't so simple. Where shall we live? Where should I get involved in ministry? What career should I choose? What college should I go to? Second most important decision you will ever make, who shall I marry? First most important decision you ever make is for Jesus Christ. And on and on and on. Some choices are extremely difficult, aren't they? Here in verses 13 and 14, We have before us, folks, the single most important decision any human being on the planet can make. Would you say? Seriously. Your decision about Jesus Christ. This choice will determine where you spend eternity, your eternal destination, and there are only two choices. And I'm going to say the word again, hell or heaven. Both are real. There are people in both places right now. Hell or heaven. And guess what? Jesus Christ never sends anybody to hell. People go to hell because they choose the broad door rather than the narrow door, very simply. Here we have two choices. Everybody in this room this morning has two choices. Many of you have already made that choice. The narrow choice or the wide choice. You see, verse 13, the word enter there, it's known as an aorist imperative tense, which demands a definite and specific answer. And you know what? If you have not chosen the narrow door, you've already made your choice then, haven't you? You've already chosen the broad way, the wide door, going along with the flow, if you would. In John 10:9, Jesus very clearly states, I am the door. He's the narrow door. He says, if anyone, that's all inclusive, isn't it? If anyone enters in by me, they will be saved. How simple is that? About as simple as it gets. You see, the command, and this blows me away, the command is not to stand outside and admire the gate. Isn't that a beautiful gate? Made of nice wood and wrought iron. The command is not to stand outside the gate or just stand out the gate, but to enter the gate. Why? Because many today admire the gate, the door, Jesus. Oh, they admire him. Oh, he was a good teacher, good prophet, whatever it might be, good person. And you know what? Many hang around outside of Jesus, but they never enter into a personal relationship with him and in him and he in you. Very simple, would you say? How much more simple can Jesus Christ make it? Jesus even tells us which gate to enter. He says, enter by the narrow one. It's almost as though he puts a do not enter on the big one. Don't go there. And he does. He makes every attempt to keep us from going in the broad gate. But again, he gives you and I a free will and a free won't. To enter into the narrow gate or to take the broad way with everybody else. Isn't it interesting that in every city, I think, in America, there's a street called Broadway? Yeah. You know? Where's the narrow way? Isn't the narrow street around here somewhere? Crazy, isn't it? Oftentimes we as Christians get accused of being narrow-minded. Thank you very much. I am narrow-minded because narrow is the way that leads to life. But the world tells you, you need to be broad-minded, you know? Oh, yeah. As they wear their little outfit and contemplate their navel and sit up on top of a mountain and go to hell. There are many going the wrong way, aren't there? Why? Because Jesus said many. And he also uses the word few. Wow. Destruction. Many enter, he says, the broad gate, which leads to destruction. Now, this does not refer to total annihilation. Why? Because everybody in this room, everybody on the planet, every human being that has ever lived has eternal life. It's either in heaven or in hell. You will not be annihilated when you die without Jesus Christ. You will be in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels forever, where the worm does not die. I can't even imagine. There are times I'm laying in bed and I think about what that truly means. I can't even imagine. You know what? If there wasn't a lake of fire and burning hell, it would break my heart enough to be separated from Jesus Christ and all my loved ones forever. That would be more torment than anything. Just think about it sometime. And then you think back in your mind, all of those opportunities that you had to go through the narrow door, and it's mañana, mañana, next time, religion's for old people. I got news for you. This is not religion. It's a relationship with the true and the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Amen. Don't let anybody give you that baloney. Every Christian I've ever met that came to know the Lord at a later time in their life, their greatest regret is that they didn't know Jesus as a young kid. I wish I'd have known Jesus as a youngster. It would be okay with me not to have a testimony of all the junk that I had in my life. And you've often heard me share, I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss, because there's a lot of stuff I'd like to forget. And when Satan reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. And all of my sins, according to the word of the Lord, are cast as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and God remembers it no more. So then you wonder, why do I remember it? Why do I get the replays from the enemy, from the liar, the murderer, and the thief? He never gives up, does he? The broad way and the narrow way. You know what's really sad, my friend? I'm not just laid out. I don't care. God might take me home tonight. Who knows? But you know what? I just want to tell you the truth here today. And I always do tell you the truth. But let me just share this. A lot of the junk I'm going to share with you has crept into God's church. That's the sad part. It's crept right into the church. You see, Satan couldn't defeat the church from the outside, so he joined it. He became a member. And he's in pulpits throughout the world today. The Broadway is a church that's a feel-good church, all sensual. Disco ball, smoke. Moonwalking across the pulpit platform. How sad is that? The Broadway is the easy way. Just feel good. The Broadway looks good. The Broadway is permissive. Like I said, politically correct. We embrace everyone and everything in this church. I got news for you. This is Jesus Christ's church. And He's going to clean house. The wheat and the tare He's going to separate. The Broadway has no rules. You want to find out what restroom you use? Look at your birth certificate. That makes me angry. Some pervert walks in the restroom and my granddaughter's in there. Pray for me, folks. Male and female, God said. I'll move on from that one because I will really get in trouble. And it's righteous indignation. I'm sick and tired of people telling me that perversity is okay. The Broadway is, sin is tolerated. We are open and affirming. The Broadway is where truth is moderated. It's watered down. The Broadway, and again, many churches, there are no absolutes. Largest church in America. The pastor, Joel Osteen, was on the Larry King show. And Larry King said, is Jesus Christ the only way to get to heaven? And he did not answer yes or no. That's a simple one, isn't it? He said, well, I have some good friends that are Buddhists. Dude, Jesus Christ is the way, period. The Broadway is no Bible. You go into church where there's no Bible, hit the door. Get out of there, quick. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. The Broadway is no standards, no cross. You know what? If there's no cross in your life, there's no crown for you, my friend. Because we are to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. Daily. Not monthly, not Christmas and Easter. Daily. Die to you so Christ can live through you. The Broadway is a just pray the prayer and you're in. The Broadway is, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to go to church. The greatest delight of my life is to be able to gather together with God's people whenever I can. Wednesdays, Sundays, whatever. Man, it's a delight. And I have never, ever, ever questioned going to church when I was a Christian. when I became a Christian. I love you guys. In every church I've ever been in, man, it's the fellowship of the believers. We need each other. We need to hold one another accountable. We need to lift one another up. We need to weep together, laugh together, serve together. That's a body. That's a family. That's brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we all have the same dad. I don't like the term brother with a different mother. That's a popular thing today. But I tell you what, we can all be brothers and sisters with the same Father, our Heavenly Father, and it's only through Jesus Christ, the narrow way. The broad way is no commitment, no change in your life. If there's no change in your life, there's no change in your destination. Easy believism. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, I'll move on. But what's really sad is Jesus said there are many who will go there. Many who will take the broad way. Do all roads, all religions, all gates, if you would, lead to heaven? No. All roads, all religion, all gates lead to God, because the unbeliever will stand before Almighty God one day and he will cast them into the lake of fire. All roads lead to God, but only one road leads to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. One gate, period. Him alone. According to Jesus, the broad way leads to destruction. Would you say? Right there, red letters. If you want to argue with somebody, don't argue with me. Argue with him. It's his word. I just deliver the mail. And the many who go there go by their own choice. Would you say? Which door do you want? And it's not late. Let's make a deal. Door one, two, or three. He limits it to two doors. Period. Two doors. And they entered the broad gate by their own choice, and they end up eternally in hell by their own choice. Jesus told them to enter the narrow one, didn't he? He does. Look what he says. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. And it's almost as though there's a do not enter sign on the broad way. Who are the many who go to destruction? I got a partial list, not all of it. Pagans, nominal Christians, atheists, religionists, theists, humanists, unbelieving Jews and Gentiles, all who rejected the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the few, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Those who go through the narrow gate and travel the narrow way are destined for life in heaven for eternity. Believing in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven is right here before our very eyes. Because he alone died for our sins and makes us right before his Father. Every other religion, false religion, is what we need to do to get to heaven. A true relationship with God is what God has done for us by sending his only begotten Son into this world to die a brutal death on the cross to save us. And so, going into the two gates, traveling down two ways, headed for two destinations, we see two groups of people, don't we? The few and the many. In Luke 13, 22 to 30, Jesus says, on judgment day, there will be many who will seek to enter, and they will not be able to enter in. Quoting Jesus, once the master of the house stands up and shuts the door, you will stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will say, I do not know you. Depart from me, all you who are workers of iniquity. Red letters, Jesus Christ makes it very clear. Next Sunday, we're going to see where he says, I never knew you. Verses 21 to 23. You see, there's only one door. Few, by choice, find it. It's interesting, when you do a word study throughout the Bible, we see the door in a number of different places. Genesis chapter 7. You remember the story. God told Noah to build an ark. How many doors? One door. The Lord said to Noah and his family, come on in, meaning the Lord was already inside. And he says, come on in through the door. The Lord was in the ark. Genesis 7:16. The Lord shut him in and his family. 5 billion people on the planet, and only Noah and his family was saved. That's few, would you say? That's few, my friend. I find another door in Matthew 25. 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. You remember the story. The wise were prepared. They took oil, which is representative of the Holy Spirit, in their lamps. Guess what? The foolish had no oil. Broad door. At midnight, when the cry went out, the bridegroom is coming. What is it we're waiting for right now? The wedding supper of the Lamb. And the cry is going to go out, and the trump of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. At midnight, when the cry went out, the bridegroom is coming. Those with oil, the wise virgins, went into the wedding supper. And the door was shut. That's a scary word. The 5 foolish with no oil said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said to them, assuredly I say to you, I never knew you. Wow. Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. Could he come today? Absolutely. Scripture says he's going to come at a time when people least expect it. Look at people eating and drinking and being merry and, you know. He's coming at a time when people least expect it. I find another door. Revelation 4:1 tells us that John looked up and there was a door open in heaven. And guess what? That door is open in heaven right now. And a voice said, come up here. Now, individually or corporately, whether it's the rapture or the rupture, God's going to say, come up here. When your time is done, come up here to the believer. But you know what? It's, again, getting very, very close to the time when that door is going to be shut. And it is going to be shut because Scripture says so. The door, Jesus Christ, is getting ready to close. Why? Because when the rapture comes, the door will be shut in heaven. And here on earth, there will be 7 years of tribulation like the world has never, ever, ever, ever seen before. 2 doors, 2 ways. The narrow door, the broad door. 2 final destinations this morning, 2 groups. Which group do you belong to and which door have you entered into? Let me add this and we'll close because I'm not going to get to the rest of it. I told you I might not finish the chapter, but that's okay. One day, it will be too late. One day, it will be too bad. Jesus said, choose you this day. Who do you serve? Is Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior? That's the bottom line. So what I'd like to do is give the invitation, as I always do. And what you need to do here this morning is examine your heart. You know now, it's been, I think it's been laid out there pretty clear this morning. 2 choices, 2 destinations, but the choice is yours. Jesus Christ, the narrow door, or eternal separation from God and destruction through the broad door. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's a must. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and go through that narrow door this morning, I would like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Anyone, as we close. Anybody else? If you're not 100% sure, choose you this day who you will serve. Anybody else? It's not manana, it's today. Those that have stood, pray this prayer if you would. Praise God. Anybody else? Okay, hallelujah. You folks that are here, don't, please, no applause, just pray. Pray. Because there still may be others that have not stood. This is the single most important decision you will ever make with your life, my friend. No one promises you tomorrow. Those that have stood, hallelujah. Praise God. Pray this prayer with me. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You're joining the family of God. You're becoming one of God's kids today. Pray this prayer out loud if you would. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Now with the angels in heaven, we can all rejoice. Hallelujah. You know what? I don't often do this, but I really sense that the Lord would have those that would recommit their lives stand. If you need to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand. We're not going to condemn you. We want to pray for you. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Just a recommitment to Christ. Hallelujah. Just please hold the applause. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I commit my life to you in a fresh and a new way. Please forgive me for all of my sins. Fill me with your Spirit, with a double portion, Lord, overflowing in my heart and in my life. Give me a hunger for your word like never before. Give me a fresh new love in my heart like never before. Remove any guilt, any shame, any condemnation that the enemy would try to put on me as I recommit my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. We have one closing song. Don't forget, upstairs got lots of goodies for you. Coffee and veggies and donuts and all that good stuff.